Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We love those lyrics, but few of us like the unflattering reference. Who wants to be typecast as a wretch? Well, the hymn writer didn't invent that word. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. In this passage, we find that this self-depreciating reference came straight from the Apostle Paul. Sadly, it describes the spiritual condition of every human heart. Chuck titled today's message, "We've Met the Wretch, He Is Us."
God's Word often comforts, it always instructs. Occasionally, it surprises us. And on a few rare occasions, we're shocked by what we read. I say shocked because you would not necessarily expect these words to come from someone as astute, godly, and brilliant as the Apostle Paul. He reaches a climax in the 7th of Romans, where he declares his own statement, "Wretched man I." You realize that he hasn't been writing about someone else, some other person who struggles with an old sin nature. It's his own testimony, and he doesn't deny it. "Wretched man that I am." We reach that shocking climax at verse 24 when we read together from Romans 7. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Paul begins the 7th of Romans. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it. We are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." Now verse 14. "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not doing the one doing the wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God, God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am enslaved to sin.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Romans with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insight.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck titled, We've Met the Wretch, He is Us.
Dimitri Vail was a portrait painter. He was among the best when it came to realism. In fact, some would say he was unexcelled. It was almost as if it was a photograph when he finished his work on canvas with brush. You have to look close to determine whether you were seeing a photograph someone had taken or a portrait he had painted. He was unexcelled in his literalism. People far and wide came to have their portrait painted by Vail. They came from the world of film stars and decorated athletes, soldiers who had won medals, and astronauts, even United States presidents sat for their portraits. He spent time often with the rich and famous. And when you visited the gallery of Dimitri Vail, it was like a walk down memory lane to see familiar faces from the years past. I visited his gallery in the old section of Dallas a number of years ago. No one else was there, just the attendant. And as I walked along, it took me back through the years. I smiled as I looked at Benny Goodman with that famous clarinet in his hands, and Carol Burnett standing next to Tim Conway made me laugh. There was Red Buttons and Red Skelton together. A couple of astronauts were standing there. James Dean, Frank Sinatra, Sophie Tucker. You could name them, they were there. It was almost as if they would speak to you. Their pictures were so real, their portraits so vivid. I came almost to the end of the gallery, and it made a little turn into a darker corridor where there was only one frame that was hung. Actually, it was sitting on an easel. The other frames, I should have mentioned, were well marked. A small brass plate at the bottom with the name etched below each one as if you needed it. But this particular dark area had that single framed canvas with no name. And it was a surprise. I studied it for a few moments. Hair is disheveled, eyes are dark, face done in grays and dark browns and pale-looking skin, somber. So I said to the attendant, who is this? He said, I'm asked that often. This is actually a self-portrait. This is Mr. Vail himself. Really? Yes. And he added, it's not for sale. He said he has been going through a very difficult period of time. It's a rather recent painting. He just wanted it left here, even though most who come through the gallery have no idea who it is. He left, and I was alone in the room, the corridor, and I studied that face. I wondered what he must be going through, what demons he must be fighting, what battles have taken place that would be depicted on the canvas almost as if he is haunted in his misery. He represented a man in anguish, never met him, never spoken to him, but my heart went out to him. A man this gifted, this capable, clearly in misery. As far as we know, the Apostle Paul was not a painter of portraits. Oh, I mean with a brush on canvas. His fingers held a pen, and that pen painted portraits so vivid you don't miss what he's getting at. His best gallery seems to be named the Letter to the Romans. And when you walk through it, you see the framed portraits of individuals very clearly portrayed in stark colors. The first three chapters would be the first frame, and the name at the bottom of the frame would be the lost soul. And when you read of this lost soul, you read of someone who is depraved in an inexcusable situation. He is filled with guilt. He's living a life that's lost and out of control. Listen to the pen portrait. No one is truly wise. No one seeks after God. All have turned away and have become useless. No one does good, not even one. Their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. You move to the next frame and you come to chapters 4 and 5, and you see the name Justified Sinner. Therefore, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God comes to the rescue of the lost person. And the pen portrait is one who has been declared righteous. How marvelous is that definition of justification, the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner while still in a sinning state. That's happened to every believer hearing me right now. We haven't been made righteous, for we still do wrong. We've been declared righteous in our position before our Lord because of the work of Christ on the cross. and the grace of our God giving us what we don't deserve. Chapters 4 and 5 are filled with the scenes of the justified sinner. Chapter 6 makes us smile because we meet the liberated believer. And what an account is this? No longer under the domination of the law, no longer controlled by the power of sin, we have been freed, but we have a choice. We do not have to sin. We do not have to yield to the nature that's within us, but it is there nevertheless. And that nature pulsates constantly, never leaves, never rests, never sleeps, never departs, never loses its energy. It is there constantly pulling and pushing at us. But we read in the 6th chapter, as Paul portrays it, we are liberated from the assaults of the old nature and sin and the law, so that we don't have to yield. We sin because we want to sin. We choose to sin. It isn't the law's fault. We have within us that old nature. And even though we have been liberated, justified, there it is, ready to pounce. Which brings us to chapter 7. It's in a dark part of the corridor of Romans. It's titled, Wretched Man. What's interesting is it's the same one who has painted the other pictures. The one who has been lost but found, the one who has been justified, the one who has been liberated. But now he comes in all honesty to the dark reality that sin is ever there. It's at the core of your life and his life and my life. Every one of us would have to testify that we've known a life where we have failed and occasionally failed miserably. When we do, the feeling is best described in the word wretched. One man describes that term, it describes a heart-rending cry from the depths of despair. Let me give you an example. Remember Peter, who said in front of the other disciples, even though they may deny you, I will never deny you. And Jesus must have put his hand on Peter's shoulder to say, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. Peter must have shaken his head in the face of the Lord. However, he lived a few hours to experience the very thing the Lord had predicted. And remember, after the 3rd denial, he went out. After the Lord looked at him, he went out and he wept bitterly. A wretched man. Not finished, not cast aside and forgotten, but his feeling was one of wretchedness. We don't use that word, it occurred to me, while preparing this message. We don't refer to the word wretch, do we? Maybe you have already forgotten every time we sing one of our favorite Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's an old word. It's a compound word. It's the idea of being pressed upon and beaten down under the burden of something, like Dimitri Vale in the picture, like Paul in verse 24 of Romans 7, or perhaps like you were a few hours ago, a few days ago. We've all known such experience. Paul doesn't begin there. He starts with the truth, sort of what I would call where we stand, theoretically. We are not under the domination of the law. He uses the illustration of marriage in the first three verses of Romans 7. If one is married, there is a strong commitment, there is a bond, there is a gluing of relationships between husband and wife. But if for some reason the Lord chooses to take the partner, the spouse, in the taking of that spouse, the one who is left is free from that previous bond, the attachment, because of the law of marriage in that first original marriage. He builds the same case here. He says in verse 4, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. You're now united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, look at this new nature. It's beautiful. We can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. And by the grace of God, we do. All of us could name things that we have done that have helped other people. And we are grateful that we are able to say that, because the new nature within us has made it possible. When the Spirit of God controls us, good things happen. We say words that bring comfort and hope, and we do things that bring encouragement and affirmation to other people. And that's because of this nature that is within us. But verse 5, when we were controlled by our old nature, this would be in our lost condition, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. And you remember when you were lost, you couldn't stop. The impulse came and you yielded. The temptation arose and you gave in, one after another, time after time. Even though you made those strong New Year's resolutions, even though you made those promises to your family or friends, you still would fall back into the old way of life. That's what he's describing in verse 5. It resulted in a death-like existence. And then Christ came into your life, but now, he says in verse 6, we've been released from the law that dominated us. We died to it. We are no longer captive to its power or living under the domination of sin and its power over us. The beautiful thing is, we don't have to sin. As I said earlier, we sin because we choose to. And when the law appears in our lives, as it frequently does with its rules and regulations, we're made aware of sin because the law defines sin. Look, for example, at verse 7 and following. Well, then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Well, of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. Then he illustrates it. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this commandment to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. Isn't that interesting that when there's a statement that says, do not, everything within us says, do that. It says in that little sign, do not touch. I don't know how many times I've done that. I've even watched to see if my children were watching. And if they weren't, I'd touch. Why? Right in front of the kids. But stay off the grass. There's just something fun about one foot on the grass.
Well, I think we can all relate to Chuck Swindoll's temptation. Sometimes we just want to reach out and touch the wet paint. You're listening to Insight for Living, featuring a brand new 7-part teaching series called Living by Grace. This is a study that will take us through the 10th of October, and we hope you're able to join us every day. Over the years, we've found that Insight for Living listeners are also readers. Along those lines, I want to direct your attention to a classic book from Chuck called The Grace Awakening. People often tell us that this classic, The Grace Awakening, was their wake-up call against legalism. And if you're tired of the exhausting chase after performance-based religion, Chuck's book will open your mind to the reality of God's grace as well. To purchase a copy of The Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll, call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/store. We are so grateful for those who stepped forward over the past few months to financially support Insight for Living. You might have no idea how your gift makes a difference, but we sure do. Every single day, we hear from grateful listeners who hear Chuck's teaching from all points on the globe. In fact, because of your support, Chuck's teaching is translated into 9 languages. So thank you so much for joining us in an all-out effort to make disciples of Jesus Christ in all 195 countries of the world. To give a donation right now, go to insight.org. You can also call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. And a reminder, you can supplement your Sunday church attendance by joining us online for the live worship service at Stonebriar Community Church. In addition to hearing Chuck's sermon, you'll also get to hear the sacred music as well. You can find all the instructions for viewing at insight.org/Sundays. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us next time when Chuck Swindoll continues his brand new series called Living by Grace, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, We've Met the Wretch, He is Us, was copyrighted in 2020 and 2023, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2023 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.